Everybody say, I love Brother Steve. I know it's Mother's Day, but I know what's coming. And the Spirit of the Lord is going to challenge us today. He's going to challenge us with truth today and lean on us a little bit. I'm just the messenger. Amen? Just the messenger. Father, we thank you for the good word of God. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you really believed that life in you and in your Father's kingdom was worth giving everything for. You never apologized for it. Would you open our hearts today, Lord? Would you let us see as Americans who are inundated with the Western church culture, would you let us see what you really came to bring, what your invitation really was? Would you let us see it by the Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue sharing on the centrality of Jesus. And let me just say this, if you have your children with you, be free. Okay, nobody's freaking out, nobody's watching. Okay, just be free and let's get into the Word together. Don't worry. We're all family here. It's good to have a good calf crop coming up. We're grateful for them. We're sharing on the centrality of Jesus, and we're laying him as the foundation of our personal lives, our private lives, our public lives, our church, our homes and families, our businesses. And what we're doing is committing to get to know his person. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we want to get to know his person. We spent some time on that. We're still knowing his person by getting to know his work. What did he come to do? What did Jesus, he came here on mission, on purpose, for a purpose. And we've been studying together why Jesus actually came. Hey, you know what? I don't have an iPad. So, Brother Gavin, if you want to bring me the slides, I'll do those manually, or you guys can do it. But here's the ones we've looked at so far. We can put that first slide up there, guys. Thank you. The works of Jesus came to reintroduce the kingdom of God to us. We're made by God and for God. We're made for his loving rule. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. And then he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to initiate the new covenant. He came not to judge, but for judgment. And I've explained that. And then number five, he came to make disciples who abide in him, live connected to him, walk in his ways, and work his works. Jesus came to make disciples. And why wouldn't he make disciples? He's the pattern son. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Thanks, buddy. You're welcome. Gavin is a good guy. I've worked with him. He is a super big-hearted guy. So he came to make disciples because he is the pattern son. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Why wouldn't we follow him? And I misspoke last week when I was on a rant. I think it was second service, though, so disregard that. I'll tell second service. I was on this rant about, I don't need disciples after Steve or Josh, and I said Jesus. We do need disciples after Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. I really encourage you guys, eat this passage, dig into it, sit with Jesus in this. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That word fellowship in the Greek is koinonia, partnership, contribute as a helper. Now, I realize he doesn't need your works, your ability, but he needs your availability. Does that make sense? He does enjoy your partnership. It also means, koinonia means to participate with him. It means to share with him in his life. So if you miss intimacy with Jesus, if you miss a love relationship with Jesus, if you miss life union, everybody say union. Oneness with Jesus, living every day, him and you and him. If you miss that, you miss Christianity. You miss why he came, and you've substituted something else for it. That's why he came. You've been called into koinonia with Jesus Christ. Partnership. Participate with his life. Share in his life. My goodness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The New Testament uses the word Christian twice. Neither one of them are earth-shattering in like, whoa, it's a Christian. But the word disciple is in there 268 times. So I'm pretty sure he didn't come to make a, quote, American Christian. I don't think he came to make church members. That's not in the Bible either. But he did come to make disciples. And I want to be one. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I don't want anything in this world to get in the way of that. And he invites you to come and follow him. Walk with me. Learn from me. Let my life be your life. Come and follow. Then he says, come and die. Take up your cross. I'm going to deliver you of self-centeredness. Because there's nothing in my nature that's selfish. It's a reality. And then he says, be my friend. John 15. I don't call you servants. I call you friends. Because everything the Father's telling me, I'm telling you. We're partners in this adventure. And then number four, let's go pour into others. Let's disciple others intentionally. That's what he invites you to. You're called. Everybody say, I'm called. See, we're all called into fellowship with his son. If you miss that, you miss everything. You miss everything. And that's where we are as a church. I mentioned this last week. Jesus is inviting you to come and follow. That Sundays for an hour is not what he died for. He died to be in you all day, every day with two-way dialogue. Amen. And I don't care if it's not popular. I don't care if next week 10 people come back because they don't want anything to do with him. I will die on that mountain. Amen. He invites you, come and follow, walk with me, know me, learn from me, come and die. Let me deliver you from selfishness and make you like me. Let's be friends. Let me confide in you. And then let's intentionally invest in the lives of others what really matters, and that's Christ, the gospel. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you a new creation. I'll make you spiritually alive. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Follow me and I'll make you as one who lives connected to me all day, every day. Hey, Brent. Follow me and I'll make you one who gets your identity from who I say you are, not how you feel, not what the world puts on you. Amen? The knowing of the truth will set you free. I'll make you into someone that can reveal who our Father is. I'll make you into someone that can partner with me to disciple others. In Matthew chapter 8, he said, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. In Matthew 16, he said, take up your cross and follow me. These are just a few, but he's interested in us following him. So, as a good little preacher, I looked up some of these passages. Now, the Greek translates a couple of different words for follow. This is the one I like the best. This is kind of the preeminent one. And it's, I'm going to try this, akaloutheo. Akaloutheo. Thank you. That's not bad. Akaloutheo. The word follow, if you eat that passage, and you know there's Matthew 4:19 is the more moderate one. I like this definition better out of Matthew 16 when he says, take up your cross and follow me. Be my disciple. This is what you find on Bible Hub. Be my disciple by cleaving steadfastly to me. I love that cleaving. Where do we know cleaving from elsewhere in Scripture? A man will leave his father and mother and cleave. So it really is a marriage union. It's a oneness. And I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 5 when Paul's talking about husbands and wives and their oneness, one flesh. And then at the end he says, oh, by the way, I'm talking about Christ and the church. So it is a oneness. Cleave steadfastly to me, conforming wholly, completely, totally to my example in living and if need be, in dying. I want you to accompany me. I want you to assist me. I want you to come close to me and partner with me. Isn't that good? You've been called into fellowship with God's Son. Amen. Love it. Did I mention that if you miss intimacy with Jesus, if you miss the loving union every day, sorry, the love relationship and the life union every day, you miss Christianity? Did I mention that? Let's go to Luke 9. I love Jesus, man. He is the master. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Luke 9:57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road, someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, really? Will you really? Because foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man's got nowhere to lay his head. I call nowhere home. Then he said to another, you, sir, follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. He recently passed away. And Jesus said to him, hey, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus believed nothing should get in the way of following him. He believed that. I love it too, he says, but you go, hey, let's go preach the kingdom of God is here. The lordship of the Spirit of God is here and available. And then another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell, those who are at my house. I got company over. Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. My goodness. You ever get the feeling that the Western church has been preaching cornflakes for years and Jesus preached Wheaties or grape nuts or something? It's like, just pray this prayer, man. Just come on, man. It's easy. He'll work for you. He'll make your life better. He'll let you stay self-centered. He'll just add to whatever you love. He'll do all this for you. That is not what he's preaching. He believed nothing should get in the way. I don't understand this thing. Drive me crazy. This happened last week, didn't it? Let's try that. See what happens. Jesus believed that there wasn't anything, not even burying your father, that should get in the way of your decision to follow him. He had expectations of his followers. Think of the Western church. We try to take any expectation out of it. Just pray this prayer, man. Sometimes in the name of praying the prayer, we forget that Jesus asked a lot of his students and his disciples, and there were definitely those who walked away when he would say things like that. Did you notice he didn't chase them? He didn't run after them. He truly believed life in him and life in his Father's kingdom was worth giving everything for. He actually likened life in him and pursuing his Father's kingdom to a pearl of great price that a man was willing to sell everything that he could get the pearl. And then a treasure in a field. It was worth everything. Yikes. Go and sell everything you have. Follow me. The rich young ruler. He was an admirer of Jesus. But then he said, hey, you've done well. Go and sell everything. Give it to the poor. Walk with me. Follow me. Let's come into fellowship together. Let my life be your life. And he said, nope. And went away sad. Why? Because all going away from Jesus has sadness attached to it. It's a law. It's a principle. So there's nothing in this world worth having or pursuing more than the kingdom. Not money. Not sports. I mean, think of the idols in our country. Oh my goodness. You know, and I had three kids. I still have three. But they're a little older now. They're not playing little league basketball and softball. I know how that works. You travel all over creation to deliver your little Johnny to go 0-for-3 in T-ball. We'll miss church for it. Because they got no problems playing on Sunday morning now. They'll play every night of the week. Doesn't matter if you got discovery group, discipleship group, whether you got Wednesday church at some places. Maybe it's youth. Maybe Wednesday youth. Our default should not be, oh, well, we got to get Johnny up to basketball so they can lose 44-6. So I've been there. I have been there when there's conflict with, we'll just say Sunday morning, we're supposed to go to church, we got a game at 9. We try to work it out where we get the kids to one of the two services. But here's my thing on this. I know I'm meddling. But my thing on this is, shouldn't we at least ask the Lord where we're supposed to be? Why would our default be that, well, I got to get Amber to the team. She got to play third base today. So if we ask the Lord and he says, I do need you on the softball field this morning, not at church. See, we understand Jesus goes with us. That's why we don't think missing church or missing a discipleship group or missing student discipleship on Wednesday night or missing discovery group. And the list goes on and on. Maybe you just normally have some guys over for prayer night. And it's like, well, I'm just going to miss that. The reason we do that, we don't think twice about it. Yes, the Lord goes with us. But you've got to ask him, do you, as Lord of my life and my family's life, want me on the softball field Sunday morning? Just ask him, is that where you want us? He may say, yes. Yes, because the Johnsons are going through a divorce. And I've got a word for them today, and you're going to sit right by them today. Amen, somebody. Kingdom business. Not because Aubrey is supposed to play third base. That's not going to be why he tells you to go. Amen. Do you know along these lines, listen to this. The disciples asked Jesus this question. Are you ready for this? They asked him after the parable of the sower, why do you teach in parables? Why don't you just come out and explain it? You're the Son of God. And he said, and I'm going to paraphrase for you. He said, so people who aren't really interested in God won't find him. I teach in parables so people who really don't care about him, they won't find him. They won't see him. See, when we have crowd, Jesus makes a terrible guest speaker in the Western church because you bring him in on Easter. You bring him in on Mother's Day, whenever. You got the big crowd, Christmas time, you bring him in. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to put every one of their hearts on display. Who do you love? He's not going to just pat him on the back and say, you're a good little Christian. You came to church today. It's Christmas time. 6 points for you. He's not going to do that. He's going to draw a distinction. And he's going to tell them something like, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, we can't do life together. He would always put the intention of people's hearts on display because he's looking in that massive crowd for a handful of people that their heart is leaping while he's talking. And their blood starts to really cook. And they're like, this guy, I want to be like him. I want to follow him. I'll give everything to be like him. That's who he's looking for. And last week, I did apologize for this on the Wednesday live stream. Which, by the way, we have a Wednesday live stream and a Friday live stream. If you guys want to catch it, you can get it online, gracechurch.community or Facebook, either one. But I apologize because I missed the coup de grace when I told you the Michael Phelps story. Remember how I talked about Michael Phelps, the little boy, leaps in his heart. He wants to be, when he won 8 gold medals, he wanted to be like Michael Phelps. Okay, so as this is happening, Jesus asked me this question. Steve, what's the weakness of Michael Phelps? I said, I don't know. He said he can't shuck his earth suit and go swim through that little boy. But that's what I did for you. I shucked my earth suit. I didn't stay here beyond 33 years. I got rid of it and I sent my same spirit so I could love through you, lead through you, preach through you, and teach through you. So I could model who I really am through you. Do you see? That's optimum gospel, people. Christ as your life. Christ as your expression. Christianity is not you imitating Jesus. That'll kill you. It's not the imitation of Jesus, it's the indwelling of Jesus. He didn't come inside of you by the same spirit that raised him from the dead so he could watch you try to be a Christian. He is in you to execute his life and his love and put the Father on display. Come on, somebody give God praise for that. That is powerful. Thank you, Lord. So they asked him, why do you teach in parables? And he said, so people who aren't looking for God won't find him. Do you know Jesus? Why would he do that? Because he would rather you be completely inundated in the world than lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. He's not a big fan. I mean, he loves us, but he's not a big fan of lukewarmness. He would rather, if you're not looking for God, not get on board. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation. I know your works. This is Laodicea. He's writing to, or speaking to, sorry. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy, you have need of nothing, you think. You don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel to you, buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Purchase from me white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes, that you may see. Let me give you eye salve to salve, so that you can see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent, for behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, which is intimate fellowship, and him with me. You have been invited into fellowship with the one and only Son of God. And he believes that he's worth everything. He and his Father, he believes he's worth giving everything for. Even in Philippians chapter 3, let me turn over there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Listen to this. This is Paul writing, I count all things as loss for the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and I count everything else as rubbish. Wow. That I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, that I may know him, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and let me be conformed to his death. Everything else was dung. I think Paul got it. Why did Jesus speak in parables? He would rather you be hot or cold. Choose the world if you're going to love the world. But choose me if you believe I am who I say that I am. So crowds would gather. He challenged them because he wanted to weed out who was a stranger to Jesus, who was simply an admirer of Jesus. How about this one? Who was a user? Who in the crowd's there for the loaves and the fishes? I'm glad nobody in America uses God for their stuff. Right? That doesn't apply to any Americans. No, he's weeding out users. He's weeding out admirers. He's weeding out strangers to find the ones whose heart is exploding within them to say, he is the answer. I want to be like him. Everything in me was made to look like him. That's who he's looking for. Touch your neighbor and say, that's who he's looking for. So at Grace Church, we emphasize this intimacy with Jesus. We want you to get it. He cares more about you living and loving intimately with him every day than anything you can do for him. Did you hear what I said? If you miss intimacy, if you miss the loving relationship and union, you miss Christianity, okay? Now, is there work to do? Will he bear much fruit through you? If you what? Abide. If you just live connected. Amen. Jesus told people to count the cost of following him. He'd never said, just sign the card and you're in. Hey, pray this prayer and you're in. We're good. No, he said, count the cost. Are you willing to come with me? Are you willing to suffer persecution? Take up your cross. Be, you know, slandered for my sake. Jesus never preached a gospel of convenience. And he never said, as the crowd got smaller, don't forget to come back next week. I've got something a little easier. Right? Can you imagine? He says, take up your cross and follow me. And people start leaving or eat my flesh and drink my blood. They think he's insane. They're leaving in masses so much. He asked the disciples, are you leaving too? Peter says, where can we go from you? You have the words of life. Good answer, Peter. Right? Where can we go? There's no life in the world. Did you notice when the crowd would start dwindling? He never chased them. He never said, come back. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I didn't really mean to say that the Father was worth selling everything. and buying that field. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. Here's another good one. Look at this. This is Amplified Bible. Mark 8:34. Jesus called to him the throng, the crowd, with his disciples. He said to them, hey, if any of you wants to come after me, let him deny himself. Forget, ignore, disown, lose sight of himself and his own interests. I tell you, we have done a disservice. Don Wheeler and I were talking about this week. We have done a disservice to Americans because we tell them, keep your selfishness. Come to him. He'll make things better. And can I get a witness? He may. He certainly can heal your marriage. But he doesn't heal marriages. He heals people, and that makes a healed marriage. And what does he got to do to heal people? He's got to deliver them from self-centeredness, because nothing in us works through selfishness. Nothing. Because we're made in the image of God, who is selfless. So to just tell people you can have Jesus and then everything you love in the world too is really not accurate. We've not done them a favor. Look, Jesus, if he goes, all these scriptures I showed you this morning, he goes for the throat of one thing every time, self. Every time, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to abdicate lordship to me. Self will have to serve me. Now, you do have a self, okay? But is it surrendered? Will you give it to him? Because you can keep it. You can serve yourself, protect yourself, defend yourself, or you can surrender self. Self is not bad. But it's optimum when it's under redemption. Because when you surrender yourself to him because you're made for him, self comes back to you heightened, full of joy, full of goodness. Why is that? Because you just surrendered to the one for which yourself was made. He made you. You've now given your life back to him. Does that make sense? And so your heart sings. But look at this. Let him deny himself. You want to follow me? Deny yourself, forget, ignore, disown, lose sight of yourself and his own interests. Take up his cross and joining me as a disciple, siding with my party. Follow with me continually, cleaving steadfastly to me. Verse 35, whoever wants to save his higher spiritual life will lose it, the lower temporal life. And whoever gives up his life, which is lived only on earth for my sake in the gospel, well, he will find life. He'll find this higher spiritual life in the eternal kingdom of God. Luke 14:33. Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how is it going to be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has the ears to hear, let him hear. Are you kidding me? Jesus says, don't throw flavorless salt on the dung pile. You're wasting good dung. Look at the Western church, though. We care way more about how much salt is in the pews, and we don't care if it has any flavor. Boy, Ron, we had a lot of salt today. Jesus don't care about how big a pile of salt you have. He cares if it's seasoned with him. When people taste your church members, do they taste like him? Or do they taste like the world? Come on, somebody. You know I'm telling the truth. Does the salt that's packed in our pews, does it taste like Jesus? Does it love like Jesus? Does it look like Jesus? Or does it look like a bunch of people who live for themselves and sprinkle Jesus on the side? Jesus thought his Father's kingdom was worth asking for, seeking for, and knocking for. Really pursuing, in other words. Dallas Willard, some of you know him, he's a great theologian. Dallas Willard, 20 years ago, said this. I'll give you the quote. He said, there's no theology of discipleship in America, and it's a major problem. 20 years ago, he said that. He said, quote, because people can be Christians and never actually know, hear, or follow Jesus Christ. Because the West, we're not making disciples. We're making salt that has no flavor. We're just stacking up the salt. We call them mega churches. Let's get a mega church, and then we'll feel good about ourselves because we got pounds and pounds of salt. Do they look like Jesus? Nope. Do they taste like Jesus? Nope. And I'm not knocking all mega churches. I'm not passing judgment. I'm just using that as an example in how we can assign more value to how many people are coming instead of are they looking and tasting like Jesus? Because I think Jesus is way more interested in salt that's flavored. So much so that he would weed the crowd down by saying things like, hey, count the cost or don't come. But I'm calling you into fellowship with me and intimacy with me. And so what we've done in the West, these people who can be church members but never actually know Jesus, hear Jesus, or follow Jesus, they have a list of Christianity. Here it is. Number one, believe in Jesus. Number two, get sins forgiven. Number three, go to heaven. That is not the gospel Jesus preached. I can't find anywhere, Brian, where Jesus said to the crowd, hey, everybody, just believe in me and then get all your sins forgiven, and when you're dead, you can go to heaven. See you later. Go live however you want. Put self at the center. Jesus' list, abide in me. I'm going to invite you to intimacy, safety, and loving union. And right there, if you just stop, he's worth it all. I mean, that right there. You ever been in your prayer closet and the Spirit of the Lord is so present, so loving, so rich, you just don't want to leave? My other out on that is I say, will you just take me home? Can we go? Can I live eternally in this state of spiritual love and euphoria? So he's worth it all. Everybody say he's worth it all. If you miss intimacy with him, you miss Christianity. This is what he cares about first and foremost. Number two, though, walk in my ways. He is going to invite you to conform to him, be like him, love fully. Love fully. Well, that's important. Should we go witness? Should we share our faith? Yeah. Should we make disciples? Sure. What else should we do? Should we worship? Yeah. Should we pray? You bet. All those things. But if you do them without love, you're annoying. Are you loving fully? Do you love some and despise others? Then you got room to grow. And then number three, his list is, hey, work my works. Partner with me in my Father's kingdom work on earth. He even said, even greater works you can do because I go to the Father on your behalf and I'll send you the Spirit. So come and follow. Come and die. Be my friend. Let's disciple others together. Let me throw a few out at you as well. I don't know. Yeah, here it is. Listen to this. This is good. I just kind of dug these out. Jesus said of his disciples, he said, my disciples abide in me. That's John chapter 8, verse 31. If you abide in my word, well, he's the word, logos. My disciples know the truth, John 8, 32. My disciples live free lives, John 8, 32. My disciples bear much fruit, John 15, 8. My disciples love well, John 13, 34. A new command, right? I give you. Because by your love, they'll know that you're my disciples, because we're connected to love. His disciples love Jesus more than anyone or anything. That's Luke 14. His disciples deny themselves. They make disciples. They are like the teacher, him, and they're persecuted. Oh, John 15, they belong to me, not to the world. My disciples follow me. I like all of that. See, and this matters. What we're talking about today matters because the type of gospel we preach and we believe determines the type of followers that he ends up with. So if he ends up with half-hearted, you know, followers, then they probably heard a half-hearted gospel. So let's quit doing that and let's really share that if you're going to come to Christ, you need to really count the cost. Do you really want to know him? Do you really want to walk with him every day and let him lord you? Chief decision maker. Remember, he doesn't want to just be resident. He wants to be president of your life. I love that. It's cool. How about this self-centered emphasis in the West? How am I doing as a Christian in the West? How am I doing? How am I doing getting closer to God? How am I doing, getting more blessings and getting God to take care of me and protect me and all that? That's fundamentally flawed. How am I doing getting closer to God? Now, how can you get closer to God than Jesus got you? You're already one with His Spirit. So all of your efforts to get closer to Him are vanity and dead works. You're wasting time. You're wasting time trying to get somewhere you already are in Christ. Does that make sense? So a better question is, how about this? How am I doing loving others with the love that I already possess? How am I doing being a blessing, because I'm already blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places? It's not how am I doing getting myself blessed. How am I doing, what am I doing with the blessings that are already mine? Because I'm already one with Him in Christ. Christ has brought me near. Jesus said this to me a handful of years ago. He said, Steve, what did you not get when I came inside of you to live? What is it you don't have? We have Him. So at Grace Church, our desire is that you don't live out of your own resources, but you live out of the resources of Christ that are already yours. Now, do we need to renew our mind to that? Participate with that? Yes. But America, we are stuck in our own resources. That's why we struggle. We're stuck in wrong perspectives. Here's Luke 6:46, New Living Translation. Jesus said, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then actually follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. And when the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it's well built. Verse 49, but anyone who hears me and doesn't obey me is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it'll collapse into a heap of ruins. Remember that to the Hebrew people, if you didn't do it, you didn't hear it. Don't say you heard Him say it and not do it, because they're one and the same. More on that later. But in the West, we have this wrong perspective that if Jesus tells us to do something, what the Greeks would do with that is, okay, process it, think about it, weigh it. Do I want to do that? Well, number one, is that true, what he said philosophically? Do I agree with that? Number two, should I do it? That's the view of the West. And so when we hear the words of Jesus, the instructions of Jesus, we weigh like, you know, do we want to do that or not? But to the Hebrews, if you heard it, you do it. Here's a great analogy. My son Joshua is 18 years old. His room is a disaster most of the time. If I told Joshua, hey, clean your room. And Joshua came back an hour later and said, Dad, I memorized your command to clean my room. What's missing? He didn't do it. But then I said, no, Joshua, I want you to clean your room. And then he comes back an hour later and said, Dad, I have memorized it. Study this in the Greek. And I can now say, clean my room in the Greek language. No, son, I want you to actually clean your room. I got it, Dad. Goes back hour later. Dad, guess what? I've got friends coming over tonight. We're going to have a study group on what it would look like if one day I cleaned my room. We're going to study all about it. Is this true? Is it not? This is the Western church. Jesus says, follow me. And then we're like, hey, man, we studied that. That word follow, Brother Steve, he put it up on the screen. I know what the Greek word for follow is. I know exactly what he meant. No, you don't. If you're not following, you missed it. Isn't that hilarious and sad at the same time? It's an indictment on us. John Wimber, who is the founder of the Vineyard Movement back in the 80s, He got saved at an older age, and so he started reading the Gospels. He felt like Jesus. When he got born again, he met Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord came into him, started talking to him. And Jesus told him to read the red. So John Wimber starts reading the red in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, like any good, you know, new believer, he's going to church. He's got a friend, invited him to church. He went to church. And after 3 months, he asked his friend, he said, "Hey, when are we going to do this stuff?" And his friend said, "What stuff?" He said, "You know, the stuff Jesus did." "When are we going to disciple? When are we going to preach the gospel? When are we going to cast out demons?" And his friend said, "Oh, that stuff. We don't do the stuff." He said, "Now, we pray about the stuff. And we study the stuff. And we have small groups about the stuff. And sometimes we cry about the stuff. But we don't do the stuff." Right? It's like Joshua. "Dad, I memorized it. I know the Greek behind it. I spent 3 hours eating your instruction. But I've yet to do it, Dad." So what's missing is we actually obey him. We actually do what he asks us to do. But here's the beauty of it. Hear me. Hear me. You get to do it with him. He is in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Okay, so it's not by your effort. Don't ratchet up your self-effort. We got plenty of that. Surrender. Abdicate lordship. Rest in him. Invite him to be Lord and the expression of your daily life. Does that make sense? Amen. You get to do it with him. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, let me read it to you. It's called the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Hebrew people call it the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4 says, "Hear, O Israel." And the word "hear" is the Hebrew word Shema, which means not just hear, it means obey. To the Jews, hearing is, there was no, ancient Hebrew, there's no separate word for obey. They're synonymous with hear. Interesting. But it's one coin, but there's two sides, hear and obey. It's just one coin. It's all the same. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." So they memorized these words. And again, it's called the Shema, the whole section. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." There we go. Glimpse into where we were headed. "You'll teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house. You'll walk by the way when you lie down. When you rise up, you're going to share and talk about what I say. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand. They'll be as frontlets between your eyes." Wow. "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. You shall write them on your gates." So the Shema is a great biblical principle whereby what we hear the Lord instruct, we carry out with him. We walk it out with him. It's not enough. Don't let the Greek mindset dominate you. It's not enough to study it, have a small group about it, blah, 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 blah. You know, something else Don Wheeler and I talked about this week was, I don't want to know more. I want to actually walk out what I do know. We know a lot in the West. We know a lot of scripture. I'd say at Grace Church, a lot of us are able to hear his voice. Amen. We have personal time with him. We're learning to live connected to him. We want to grow to a point where we're walking out what he asks us to say. Check this out. You can take a picture of it if you want. I think it's pretty cool. The word heart here in Hebrew is lev, and it means your desires, affections, and will. So the instruction is, I want you to love me with all your desire. The seat of your affection is the heart here in the Old Testament, and your will. And we know from in the New Testament, it gets into your mind as your soul, as your mind, will, and emotions. But in heart, it's your affections, your will, your desires. The soul here is nephesh, with all your living being. Can you see where Jesus is going now when he invites the crowds to follow him? Deny everything. Tell the rich young ruler, hey, love God with everything. Don't let anything stand in the way of your fellowship with Him. So we're going to love the Lord our God with all our desire, all our affection. Look at this, all your living being. That is the word soul there in Hebrew. And then strength is miad. I love this. It's your muchness. It's your capacity and beyond. Love the Lord your God with all your muchness, all your capacity. Very great or extreme. When you love God with complete and utter devotion, leaving no room for anything else. Can I get a witness? That would be hard on people who aren't born again. Think of that weight there, and yet they would memorize it. They would recite it. They quote it every day. This was part of what they did. You and I have the very spirit of love Himself on the inside of us. What does 1 John 4 say? We love because. So whose muchness do you have now? Whose love do you have now? Amen. As you sit with Him, as you spend time with Him, as you are filled with Him to your capacity, you can carry out the Shema. But you have to understand, all your desire, all your affection, all your living being, all your muchness, that's what God asks as a disciple. That's what He asks. So, I know it's Mother's Day, but I didn't want to cheapen the invitation. Will you stand with me? I believe with all my heart that Jesus wants us to follow Him and walk with Him daily, that we're called into fellowship, koinonia, with God's one and only Son. And I'm inviting you to join with me in laying down the old Western model of Christianity or whatever we would call it, and really begin to learn from Jesus what it is to follow Him. That's what I'm asking. So every head bowed and every eye closed. Do you hear this morning? You know, you got to start with Him and His life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ and His Spirit into your heart, where He can life your insides, He actually comes within you by the Spirit. When you ask, right, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open that door, He said, I will come into you and fellowship with you, dine with you, literally eat together with you. He didn't come to make bad people good or bad people to try harder. He came to make dead people alive by the Spirit and the living Word in your heart. So if that's you this morning, you say, Brother Steve, I've never invited Jesus in. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? Anyone? Anyone else? Don't be shy.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.com.